So this morning, we'll be reading Joshua chapter 5, verses 1 through 9. In my Bible, this is entitled, The New Generation Circumcised. As soon as all the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west, and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea, heard that the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over, their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. At that time, the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised the sons of Israel at Gibeath Haraloth. And this is the reason why Joshua circumcised them. All the males of the people who came out of Egypt, all the men of war, had died in the wilderness on the way after they had come out of Egypt. Though all the people who came out had been circumcised, yet all the people who were born on the way in the wilderness after they had come out of Egypt had not been circumcised. For the people of Israel walked 40 years in the wilderness until all the nation, the men of war who came out of Egypt, perished because they did not obey the voice of the Lord. The Lord swore to them that he would not let them see the land that the Lord had sworn to their fathers to give to us, a land flowing with milk and honey. So it was their children, whom he raised up in their place, that Joshua circumcised. For they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When the circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their places in the camp until they were healed. And the Lord said to Joshua, today I have rolled away the reproach of Egypt from you. And so the name of that place is called Gilgal to this day.
Morning, Water Dam. Good to see you. It's good to be back with you, I should say. We had a great time away, but it was good to come back. We worshiped with a church in East Dennis on the last Sunday, and it made us think about our body of Christ here, and it reminds us of how fortunate we are, of the fellowship that we enjoy at Water Dam. And so I just want to say thank you to Pastor Dan for covering the pulpit, filling the pulpit for the last 2 weeks, and for Marge and Scott and Meredith, and for all they do, and for all of you, for all that you do, because there's such a blessed place to have so many volunteers, and VBS is one of those things that all hands are on deck, and people are involved in so many different ways, and so we're thankful for all of you and for all of that. You know, people find out where we went, and they know that we went to Cape Cod. We didn't see any sharks. They did have something on the news where they showed a shark taking a seal right off of where people swim. We didn't swim there, though. It's becoming quite the place. We did see some seals in the harbor getting fed like dogs. That was a fun thing to watch, and we get that on video. I didn't bring it here because I didn't want to bore you with my vacation pictures. But we did have a good time. But when we attended the EFCA church in East Dennis there, we went to one of our sister churches. The pastor just happened to be speaking about Joshua chapter 7. And he gave a good message. We shared in the fellowship with them and broke bread in communion with that body, which is interesting to be sitting there as just a regular person. And I kept telling him, we got there before anybody got there. I think we beat we didn't beat the pastor there, but we beat the greeters there. And I kept bugging the kids because I wanted to go back and enjoy the fellowship. I said, I want to get some coffee, and I'm sure they're going to have something good back there. And they did. They had donut holes. And so went back there, and then they started asking you questions. And we just told them we go to another EFCA church in Pittsburgh. And but it was a wonderful time of worship to know that God is there in the midst of all the suffering that you see, the Uvalde tragedy of seeing children and adults harmed, and then just some of the other things that have happened just recently. It's just been one thing after another. It's very discouraging, but it's good to be reminded that God's people are still there worshiping God, and whether you're all over this country, all over this world, there's God's got a remnant that he is calling to himself, and so we have to be reminded of that sometimes. I'm thankful to be here in the fellowship with you. And I'm glad that God is here with us. You know, the church is a place where we can share fellowship with God's people. And one of the things that the pastor said about God's people is that they're sinners, every one, but God's people are the fellowship of the found and the forgiven. The found and the forgiven. We've been found. We were lost, but now we've been found. And we've been forgiven. And that's a blessing. We're not perfect. And we're not always easy to get along with, but we are the found and the forgiven. We are grace people. We've been saved by grace, and it's a blessing to be in the fellowship of God's people. You know, some people, though, are difficult. We had a member of a church that I've known for a long time, and I've had a lot of problems with this person. We have a wonderful congregation, but there is a person in this church that have given me a lot of sorrow, a lot of trouble, a lot of heartache. And some of you are looking at me strangely right now. I just want to relieve you because the person is me. I don't know about you, friend, but the person that gives me a lot of trouble is the one I look at the mirror the most in every morning. We can be our own worst enemy. We have an enemy inside of us, and the Bible calls it the old man. The old man. To put off the old man. Sometimes the Bible calls it the flesh. You know, that the flesh can get to you. And that we are in a constant battle with the flesh. We have three enemies, the Bible says, that war against us. The world, the flesh, and the devil. And I hope that relieved your heart there, because you were looking at me like, oh my goodness, he went off the deep end when he went to Cape Cod. But I do find it interesting that things like this are common. When we think about this, the people of God are about to go into the promised land, the land of Canaan, the land of victory. And that they're going to face battles, though. Even though God had given this promised land to them, they were still going to have to face the difficulty of taking the kingdom that God was giving them. They were going to have to fight the enemy. And we have a constant battle going on inside of us that kept them in the desert, wandering in the desert for 40 years. You remember when God delivered them out of Egypt, he wanted to take them into the promised land. But they ended up wandering in the desert because they were battling the flesh. When they left Egypt, Egypt represented the world. Pharaoh represented the devil. And, the battle that they were having against the flesh was because of their wandering and their battle against sin. They were still in the bondage of sin. The Bible talks about this. We're not talking about flesh and bones right now when we say flesh. We're talking about what we're talking about is our disposition. We have a sin nature, and we have a natural disposition towards sin. Galatians 5:17 says, "For the desires of the flesh are against the spirit, and the desires of the spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do." And so there's a battle always going on inside of us. I mean, some of the smallest things, the frustrations in life, can bother me. I was battling with a floor yesterday, trying to get a floor to go in. You know, that tile that's supposed to just snap and go. Ha! 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 I'm all cut up from it. But I went home. I was depressed. I'd been on this job for 8 hours, never got much of anything done. I spent a lot of time trying to chisel out and move and do things and beat on things. And I came home beat up. And I told my wife, I said, I am just depressed about this. And I didn't get it done. You ever have that happen to you? It can be something little. It can be something little. You just want to, it's like, forget about Canaan. I'm mad, Lord. You know, why can't life be more easier? And I think that's what happened to these people. They got discouraged and they were out in the desert. They felt more like they'd been dumped in the desert than they felt like they had been in victory. But Adrian Rogers is the one who I learned that little problem with himself from. I learned that. I thought it would be good to share it, but I wanted you to feel the sense of what I felt when he was talking about it and then be relieved that it's me, not you, right? Today, we're looking at people who struggled with all three of these things, but mainly the flesh is what we're going to talk about this morning. As they wandered in the desert, God wanted to give them the victory of Canaan. That's what it represents, the here and the now. Not the sweet by and by that's supposed to come later, but now, in the now and the nasty, that we can experience spiritual victory. But we have to know that there's a battle going on. We don't like that battle. I don't like that battle. But when we're trying to get into Canaan, it's not like God just opened up the road and said, hey, have fun at it. Here it is. I'm just going to give it to you. No, they had to take it. They had to receive it. And they had to receive it with Jesus Christ as their leader. So as we look at this, we know that God's plan is to take us into Canaan, but we need to receive Jesus Christ as our captain of our destiny. If you'll look back with me in Joshua chapter 4 for just a reminder, Dan talked about this a little bit, but I just wanted to point something out to you, is that in verse 13 of chapter 4 in Joshua, before we get started in Joshua 5, it says about 40,000 ready for war, the ready for war passed before the Lord for battle to the plains of Jericho. So they are staged for war. And they can see the city. They know that they're going up against Jericho. Remember, they were big, bad, and ugly people. And they had been told, that's where the reports were, that these people were huge. They had these big walls. And so they were staged and they were prepped. On that day it said, the Lord exalted Joshua in the sight of all Israel, and they stood in awe of him just as they stood in awe of Moses all the days of his life. And the Lord said to Joshua, command the priests bearing the ark of the testimony to come up out of the Jordan. So Joshua commanded the priests, come up out of the Jordan. And when the priests bearing the ark of the covenant of the Lord came up from the midst of the Jordan, the soles of the priests' feet were lifted up on dry ground. The waters of the Jordan returned to their place and overflowed all of its banks as before. And then it says something interesting in verse 19, that the people came out of the Jordan on the 10th day of the first month, and they encamped at Gilgal on the east border of Jericho. And that's where Dan talked about that they put the 12 stones up. Now what I find interesting is that it mentions in verse 22 that the Israel passed over on dry ground. In verse 23, the Lord God dried up the waters. It was a miracle. It was nothing to blink at. Just like he did back with the Red Sea, with Moses. And that's what God's pointing out to him, and that's what the Word of God is pointing out to us. But it's interesting. So they are staged for battle, and they are thinking, we are going into this land. We are ready for a fight. And then all of a sudden, that gets held up. Look what it says there in Joshua chapter 5. It says, as soon as the kings of the Amorites who were beyond the Jordan to the west and all the kings of the Canaanites who were by the sea heard this, the Lord had dried up the waters of the Jordan for the people of Israel until they had crossed over. Their hearts melted, and there was no longer any spirit in them because of the people of Israel. So what's happened is that they know that God has done this. They know this is a miracle and that their God is on their side. And it says they're no longer motivated to put up a fight. They don't want to fight. They're not motivated. They don't think they can win a battle against Israel. Now, we already knew that because of Rahab had said that the people knew that God was with them and that their hearts were melted. So they didn't have any motivation to fight. So they had the fear factor on their side. And so as they cross over, the thing that's different about this, in the Red Sea, when the Red Sea was parted, you remember, and it closed over the soldiers of Egypt, what happened was God separated them from the world. God separated them. The army that was coming after them was vanquished by God. And the waters closed in behind them, protecting them from that encroaching enemy. Here, it's the opposite. Now the waters of the Jordan have dried up. They crossed over, and now they are dead in front of the enemy. They are not, the water is closed up in behind them. They can't get back. It was in a flood stage. It was a miracle that God had opened up the Jordan like this. But now they're directly in front of their enemy. They're between the proverbial rock and a hard space. So it's seemingly like, you know, okay, this thing's going down. And they're staged for battle. You got that? Their mindset is that they are going in for a battle. A city that's fortified, a city with large walls, a city of giants. How in the world are we going to take this on? You know, what kind of things did they have to fight with? You know? So they're strong, we are weak. They are large, we are small. Let's begin with their mission. What was their mission? We're going to talk about the mission, the manna, and then the man. The mission is interesting in the sense that I can't get it to go. Maybe I got to turn this thing on to help make it work. I've forgotten. I've been on vacation too long. All right, here we go. Here we go. The Lord's army. Look what it says there in verse 1, consecration. We start with consecration. God holds the whole thing up. I thought we were supposed to conquer Jericho. No, not yet. Not yet. Now that the water's closed over to you, first things first. He says, there's going to be a consecration. Make for yourself, it says in verse 2, at the time the Lord said to Joshua, make flint knives and circumcise the sons of Israel a second time. So Joshua made flint knives and circumcised. Now, wait a minute. What army is going to sign up for this? Yeah, I'd like to get circumcised. You know, when you're a baby, you don't have any say. But when you're a full adult male and you're going into battle, what? Say what? That doesn't make any sense. That does not make any sense. What are you talking about, Joshua? And it says, so Joshua made flint knives. We want swords, not flint knives. You know what a flint knife is? It's a place, it's a sharp thing cut out of a rock. And you want me to do what? And this reason, it says in verse 4, is why Joshua circumcised them all, the males of the people who came out of Egypt. Why did he do that? Because all the other men had died. But what God told them to do back in Exodus, back before they came into the promised land, is that they were to keep his covenant. And one of the things that he told Abraham was that the way that people are going to know you and know who you are and know who you belong to is that you're going to be circumcised in your flesh. It was a physical reminder that you belong to the Lord. And so it's one thing to circumcise a baby. It's another thing to circumcise adult males. So in Ligonier Ministries' thing, on the commentary on this, he said, every male that was circumcised under the administration of the covenant was along with his family branded by Yahweh. Even though the God of the universe, who is sovereign, owns everything, he made, Psalm 50 verse 10, he revealed that he owns the covenant community in a unique way by his mark of circumcision. The sign of this circumcision was given to mark God's people. It involves cutting away from the male life-generating sign of the organ as to cutting away all the fleshly desires. Nothing, including your fleshly desires, should rule over you but God. I thought that was a really powerful statement. Nothing should rule over you, including your earthly desires, but God. That's a good principle. And so what God is doing is that he said, you're supposed to keep my covenant. And the firstborn male is supposed to be circumcised. So first things first, Joshua. Remember Joshua? Remember when Joshua fought against the Amalekites? You remember Moses had to hold up the rod of God? And that as long as they held up the rod of God, they were doing well. But if he dropped his arms, they started losing ground. So they had to raise the arms. Because whose battle is this? This is the battle belongs to the Lord, as they say. And that's what the battle is, this battle that we have with the flesh, is that we have to rely on the Lord. And this army of God that's poised to go into battle has to rely on the power of God. Power's not in them. Power's in God. God says, I'm going to give you the land, but you've got to show up for the battle. So the sign was given to the people. And it was a seal of the everlasting covenant. In Genesis 17, verses 9 through 14, if you can go look it up later. But if you were not circumcised, the Bible says you were cut off from God. So you didn't belong to God. So this is important to God. So it was with Joshua and this army. So in verse 7 it says, so it was their children whom he raised up in their place that Joshua circumcised, for they were uncircumcised because they had not been circumcised on the way. When circumcising of the whole nation was finished, they remained in their place in the camp until they were healed. That's important for us to understand. This was serious. This was an army that was supposed to go into battle. And they were in a vulnerable spot, and yet God says, trust me. You got to trust me. How many times have you said, look how big, look how bad, look how overwhelming this problem is, Lord. How am I going to deal with this? I've got to trust God through it. What God doesn't protect us from, he will provide for us through it. That's an easy thing to say. It's harder to live. So we see this circumcision, this consecration before the conquest. And then we see the circumcision. The circumcision, as we said, was trusting in the Lord. It was a mark. They were supposed to keep the covenant. And God said, first things first, before you go into battle. The last thing is a commemoration. Notice it said in chapter 4 that on the 10th day they passed through Jordan. And then it says on the 4th day, I believe, that they had this time where they were going to take Passover. It says when the people of Israel, in verse 10 there, were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month. The 10th day of the month is in, if you go read about when God set up Passover, you were supposed to bring a lamb into your house on the 10th day. Remember that? And then they left the lamb in the house. You remember that class when we went into Exodus and we were talking about Exodus? They bring it into your house and your kids will name that thing. I was watching a vet show yesterday while I was licking my wounds. And how attached people get to those animals. Like, we get so attached to them. And we'll do anything to help them. And it's just amazing. But, like, think about it. You got a little lamb there. Your kids start naming the thing. Who's going to sleep with it? You know, put them in the bed, cuddle up with them. And then, you know, on the fourth day, the 14th day, oh, my. What's that going to be like? How this innocent lamb that's going to die. In our place. So when your kids ask you, you're supposed to explain, this is what the Lord Jesus, the sacrifice of the Lamb, did for us. This innocent Lamb died on the cross for us. This is who we must trust in the midst of our battles. It's no happenstance thing that they were supposed to keep the covenant, circumcision. They were supposed to take Passover. They hadn't had Passover for a while. Here they are in the midst of a battle, facing a battle. God, on the miracle, splits the waters of the Jordan, walked through on the 10th day. What did the Jordan represent? Death. Death. Passed through the waters of Jordan to new life. It's a powerful story. We could just quit right there. God wants us to know that he's got this. I have to trust him in the face of death, in the face of destruction, in the face of disunity and chaos that's going on amongst us in the world. Even though there's like feels like there's no way to go, no way to get around it, I can go forward with the Lord. The mission of the Lord is that he wants to bring his people out of the world into Canaan. Into the promised land, into the victory. We have to trust him through this time. Now, there's a major change that occurs, which is really a fascinating thing about this story, because I really didn't catch it until I was studying it. But every morning, remember, the people, while they were in the desert, they would eat what? Manna. Manna in the morning, manna in the evening. What are you having for breakfast tomorrow? Manna. What are you having for dinner tonight, Mom? Manna. You know? So there's a major change that happens here as we think about the mission. I thought it would be good to point it out. The manna. What happens to the manna? Look at verse 12. Or actually, let's just change it to verse 10. While the people of Israel were encamped at Gilgal, they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the month in the evening on the plains of the Jericho. And that day, after the Passover, on that very day, they ate the produce of the land, unleavened cakes and parched grain. What did God tell them a long time ago? He said, when you get out of the wilderness, he says, I'm going to give you the promised land. You're going to have milk and honey. You're going to have barley. You're going to have wheat. You're going to have the mountains. You're going to have bronze and metals available to you. They didn't have all that before. But when you think about the manna, it's a powerful story. The manna ceased coming as soon as they took the promise. They took the Passover. And they took food from the land because God had fulfilled his word. The manna ceased. And God kept his word. Now, what's interesting about this, and I heard Skip Hetzig talk about this. He said the manna was healthy and it was handy. You know? It was sweet, like a Krispy Kreme donut. Can you imagine having that every day for breakfast and evening? If I could live on Krispy Kremes, I'd do it in a heartbeat. I love Krispy Kreme. Just all the different flavors. I always want the ones with a lot of stuff in them. Now, I don't know whether manna was like that, but you get the idea. It was good stuff. And you had that provision from the Lord. You could rely on it. Every morning, you don't even have to worry about what's for breakfast. You just go get it. You gather it. And then on the sixth day, they had to trust the Lord. They had to gather twice as much. On the seventh day, they were supposed to rest. Rest on the Sabbath. Rest in the Lord. Trust the Lord. So God is doing something here. The manna came in the wilderness. Now they're in the promised land. If you think about it, it's exactly the opposite, right? While you're in the wilderness, you should have to go gather your food by the sweat of your brow. Work hard, right? All that stuff. But no, God gave them the food. Remember, he gave them the food and the water. All they had to do is take the rod of God and strike the rock. Well, actually talk to the rock. Moses struck the rock with the rod of God. Here, the manna stops. It doesn't seem right. And Skip Hetzig said, when we're mature, we no longer need the miracles, see? We shouldn't need them. How many of us have said, I wish God would just do a miracle? But here, no. When we're mature, when we've been walking with the Lord for a while, we should know better. And so the manna stops. We know where the food comes from when we're mature, right? We know where we need to go get it. We have the Word of God right in front of us. We're holding it open right now. We have to trust the Lord in these times of difficulty. Even though they're in the promised land, the battle is still before them. They're still having battles. And it's all about trusting in Jesus. It's all about trusting in the Lord's captain. God has given us his word. The God who gave them the early instances of the miracles and the promises, they are to keep the feast. And so the Lord has prepared a table before thine enemies. Remember those words? The Lord has prepared a table before thine enemies. God's divine providence, Exodus 34, verse 24. Psalm 23 tells us that. You prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. In other words, you can sit down and eat. Yeah, I know the enemy's out there, but I've got this. I've got this. You're going to have to trust me. That's difficult, isn't it? It's not easy to do that. It's difficult. So as we see the mission, the manna, who do we have come along? The man. Commander of the army of the Lord shows up. Joshua's out there. In verse 13 it says, when Joshua was by Jericho, he lifted up his eyes and looked, and behold, a man was standing before him with drawn sword in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said to him, are you for us or against us? Remember, he is in a battle stance. He is in the mind of confrontation. He's not just sitting out there. His mind was probably on the job before him. Like mine. I had to go look at the house before I went over there, and I went and looked at it. I said, Melissa, will you go with me? And I don't like being alone. So my wife knows she's got the job of just sitting with me sometimes and just talking to me while I'm working at a job. I don't know if you know that about me, but I don't like being alone. I like as many friends around me as possible. I especially like my wife when I'm working, because but she has a tendency to go do other jobs. Women multitask, you know, and so they can't sit there very long. And so the minute I need her to hold the ladder or the get me the nail or hand me the hammer, Melissa, I said you gotta help me. She goes, I am helping you, but you're not doing nothing. I don't know if you guys have that problem, but I have that problem with my wife. And so I have trouble there. And so I think Joshua is out there looking at the battle ahead and trying to figure out all the ins and outs. I got this. Look at, how are we going to get around these walls, Lord? Well, the Jordan was dried up. You saw that. The Red Sea, you remember that? You remember the battle against the Amalekites? The rod of God, remember that? Joshua? I believe God showed up for a reason. Jesus showed up here. Matthew Henry says, he appeared as a soldier with his sword drawn in his hand. To Abraham, he appeared in a tent as he appeared as a traveler to Joshua in the field of man, of war. In verse 14, he said, no, I am but a commander of the army of the Lord. I have come. Now I have come. And Joshua fell on his face to the earth and worshipped and said to him, what does my Lord say to his servant? And that's kind of what we see here. We have a commander of the army, a theophany, the appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. That's what a lot of people believe it is. Some of your Bibles even have this capitalized. The word man is capitalized. My Bible does not. So I'll tell you that. But some of your Bibles do, indicating that this is probably what they call a theophany, an appearance of Christ in the Old Testament. And so he says, take your sandals off in verse 15. You're standing on holy ground. Holiness. Why is it holy? Because God's there. Same thing he said to Moses. Dan talked about that over the sermon. We watched Dan as we were driving. I couldn't watch, but I could listen. And I got to hear what you guys said about me. I'm glad he didn't sell my house. So. Although, if you got a good price for it, I might say. Good. But here's the thing, is that we have the Holy Spirit in us, friend. We have the Holy Spirit in us. We are walking right now with the Lord's Spirit in us. If we are one of his children, we are supposed to have our hearts circumcised, the cutting away of the flesh. In other words, our hearts belong to God, not a physical, but an outward. It's an inward representation. The circumcision was an outward representation of what's happened on the inside of us. So as we think about our belonging to God, that we are marked by him, we have his Spirit in us. So we, as much as we see what's going on out here in this chaos that's out here, we should trust the Lord. That's what we got to get at. And so Jericho was shut up on the inside. And so in verse 1 there, it says Jericho was shut up on the inside and the outside because the people of Israel, none went out and none came in. And the Lord said to Joshua, see, I have given Jericho into your hand with its king and mighty men of valor. What are you going to do? We're going to talk about that next week. You're going to march around the city. And every once in a while you're going to go, what's that do? And so it's an important thing. See, it's going against the grain of what people think is supposed to happen. Because whose battle is it? The battle belongs to the Lord. We have to trust the commander of our commander, Jesus Christ. We're standing on holy ground. We are the holy ground now. The God's given us his presence, so we should stay away from things that are harmful to us and that are offensive to God. And that we are to worship before we go into warfare. You see this where Joshua drops to his knees and worships the commander of the army. He does not push it away. He receives that worship. Why? Because he's God. So we have to be faithful here. So that's the passage of Joshua 5. We had the mission, the manna, and then the man. And so what do we take home? What does the Lord say to us as our captain? We are to carry him with us. He goes with us. He actually goes before us. And so we have to consecrate our lives. Consecration means you have to take time out for the Lord. You have to trust the Lord, even in the midst of the battle. Remember, that's what he made him do. He said, hey, hold up. Can you imagine being told we're going to circumcise your whole army? And then you're going to consecrate yourself. You're going to take the Passover. The Lord's Supper is what we take. We're told to take at the first of the month. You guys did that last week. We did it over in East Dennis. Life, you know, we have to make time for the Lord, even in the midst of the battles. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. That's what that passage is in 2 Corinthians 10:4. We fight not against flesh and blood. We fight against principalities, darkness. What kind of darkness was in that kid's mind when he went to that school? These are dark times when we're seeing this kind of stuff. We need to pray. We need to consecrate our lives. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. We fight with spiritual weapons. Prayer. When we feel times of weakness, we need to pray. We need to say something. When somebody is trying to defend themselves and the rule of law is violated, we need to say something. And people need to hold up the rule of law. And we need to keep saying something. Our children need to be protected. They need to be taught reading, writing, and arithmetic. Stick to that. Those are things that need to be said. We need to pray over those things. Pray for our teachers. There's a God of good, faithful teachers. A lot of good, faithful administrators. Don't lose sight of that. God has his people. Lastly, the victory belongs to Christ. Worden Wiersbe says, "It is faith that overcomes battles. The weapons we use are spiritual, and that Christ is the victory. We can trust him fully." In John chapter 16, verse 33, Jesus said, "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." I'll leave you with this. Adrian Rogers, he said, "You need to receive God's provision. That is salvation in Jesus Christ. Secondly, you need to remember God's purpose. That is Canaan. We must realize God's grand purpose. God's plan is for his people was not merely that they would come out of Egypt and go into the wilderness of Sinai. God's plan for his people was that they would go into the land of Canaan. God brought them out that he might bring them in. Many of us have been brought out of the world, but we've never experienced the victory of Canaan. But God has brought us out to bring us in. Then we need to recognize the problem. That is the flesh. We must respect this grievous problem, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Remember God's glorious principle. The victory is God-given. If we recognize a principle, that is, if we walk in the spirit, we will not fulfill the lust in the flesh. We overcome the flesh by the power of God. Holiness, Roger says, is not the way to Christ. Christ is the way to holiness. When you take the rod of God, which is the Word, the Bible, the power and the Spirit of God, and hold it up high, you will see victory. Let's pray. Father God, as we come to you now, we thank you for all that you've given us in your word. May it encourage us to keep fighting the good fight. There is a good fight to fight. Lord God, as your children, help us to seek your voice. Seek your fellowship of the found and forgiven. Those people who have been saved by grace through Jesus Christ. And let us walk with you forward on the mission of Christ. And remember, the manna of God, the word of God, is our manna. As we break the word open, Lord, let us be strengthened by it as you've given it today. We thank you for your faithfulness to us and to your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. It's good to be back with you. It's good to see your faces. Let us hear the words of the benediction. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's in Jesus' name.